lots of verses. We are in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 1 again. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from servants, though he be Lord of all." From a servant, though he be Lord of all. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when we knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature are no gods." I probably shouldn't have read that last verse, but that's all right. It's good. So, how many of you have read the complete Bible? Just out of curiosity, did you start in Genesis or did you start somewhere else? Genesis. Some people start in Genesis, yeah. When I got saved back in 1974, I really wasn't told to read the Bible. I was told to get baptized and go to a Christian school. And so I did that. I got baptized and I went to a Christian school. And after I got baptized in the Christian school, they were studying the book of Romans. So one of the first books that I read was the book of Romans. But I really thought I ought to read the Bible. When I finally got around to actually trying to read the Bible, I started in the New Testament. And to tell you the truth, as a young believer who had no knowledge of the Bible at all, I did not grow up in a Christian home like some of you were blessed with. I grew up in a home that never read the Bible. If we had a Bible, I never saw it. So I was really ignorant. So when I got to books like Galatians and began reading, and it's talking about Abraham, it's talking about Hagar, it's talking about Sarah, it's talking about circumcision, it's talking about the law, I was basically lost. I didn't have any idea what it was talking about, and it was really difficult for me to understand really what's going on. And that's why I would encourage you to read the whole Bible. If you're having difficulty in understanding the scriptures, you really do need to get the big picture of what's going on. You just need a kind of outline of what's going on, and then you can dig in. And I want you to notice something here in our text. He says, here, we talked about some of these things previously, but look at verse 2. "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." And then in verse 4 he says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Did you know that God has time periods?
Amen.
God is eternal. He's not bound by time, but in the affairs of men, there are time periods. You might notice, now Bill has mentioned dispensations, and there's great controversy over that, whether you're a dispensational or not, and I'm not really going to argue about how you define dispensationalism. That's not really important, because I think that if you read the Bible, you will notice some changes. Obviously, things were different in the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Amen. And then for like 3.5 years or maybe 4 years, Jesus is on the earth. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. So we have this time of Christ's ministry. And then you go into the epistles, and now you have what we might call the church age, or the period of time when the church is. And then you get to Revelation, and all of a sudden, man, where's the church? And it's the end of the world. So you, as you read the Bible, you can notice changes. Yeah, at least I did when I read it. But there was a time when Christ was not in the world physically. Correct? Then there was a time when he was. And then that time passed and he's no longer in the world physically. He's here in the spirit. And I think we talked about that last week a little bit. If you have a camera, you can take a selfie. And then it'll be just, you know, you're just your face, right? Or maybe if you get it farther out, you can get your whole body or whatever. But if you turn your camera around, then you could get everybody else in there. And then they have a little feature on there, it's called panoramic. And then you can get sort of a big picture of everything around you. And if you take your camera up high enough, you could get a picture of the whole world. A lot of times the Bible, when we read it that way, we can get pictures. When we zoom in on one thing, we can only see it. It reminds me of going to the coast, and I've been on several beaches in the world. I've been blessed with that. I've been down here to Padre Island. I was over there on the East Coast, which would be the Atlantic. I was out in California and stood on the beach out there in San Diego, and that was the Pacific. Janice and I, we went to the Canary Islands on one of our anniversaries. I don't remember which one. But then you're out there in the Atlantic off of Africa. We were on the beaches in the Baltic Sea up in northern Poland where Corey is ministering and Brother Brian. And, you know, I've gone to the beach and I've looked down there and just a little speck of sand. Have you ever done that? Just got a little speck of sand and then you just look around and say, oh, there's a lot of little speckled pieces of sand. And then you look down the beach and as far as you can see, there's a beach and it doesn't seem to end. And then you lift up your head and you see this mighty ocean and you look out and it seems like it doesn't end. And then if you had been up in an airplane, it says, wow, look at that view. So there's different views in Scripture. And this morning I want to talk to you about three different time periods. I'm hesitant to say dispensations. I want to show you three different periods of time, at least from our perspective and understanding God's perspective. Because here it says, there was a time when we were children. And I think we would all agree with that. But then we became men and we put away childish things, right? There is that time. With the passing of time, there's a growth. And the more you read the Bible, there's going to be a growth. So in this particular case, there was a time when people were under the law. Right? Right? And then he says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. And by implication, when that time came, we're no longer under what does it say? Tutors and governors. In chapter 3 it said schoolmaster. We're no longer under the schoolmaster, but we're under Christ. So there was a time when we're under the law. Then there's a time when we're free from the law. Oh, by the way, did you know there's past, present, and future? Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So that was free. I just remembered that. But anyway, that was supposed to be part of the introduction. So you get it at this time. But Christ comes into the world. And let's point out a few things. God sent his son into the world. I don't know if God had like a watch on. I doubt it. But figuratively, he says, okay, it's time. And he tells his son, time to go. And he comes into the world. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Lots of scriptures. I hope you have your Bible. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So there was a specific time from our perspective that God sent forth his son in the world. Look at John 3:17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there was an intent of God. God had a purpose. When he sent the son of the world, he didn't send him into the world in order to condemn the world. He could have done that. But he didn't, with his great love, wherein God loved us, he sent his son in the world with the intention of not condemning us, but saving us. Aren't you glad he did that? You know, when you read the Old Testament, you say, do we have any hope? You can go read through there. It can be pretty depressing. I mean, right in the very beginning, there's a big flood and God said, enough! Enough of this! Right in the very beginning. And then you go disaster after disaster, disaster after disaster. And if you read it carefully, gone is going to be the faintest idea or glimpse or thought that man will get better. He just stays wicked all the time, and God judges over and over and over again. And in reading the Old Testament, you might get exasperated and say, is there any hope? And then you get to the New Testament, and God sent forth his son. And then you start reading your story. There's hope! There's hope! Where's the hope? In Christ. God sent forth his son. We talked this about several times. He was made of a woman, the virgin. And I'll just reemphasize here, he doesn't say specifically he was made of the Holy Mother of God. He just said he was made of a woman. Yeah. That means he became a man, God in flesh, which is marvelous. Look in Philippians chapter 2, we'll get a picture. Talking about Jesus Christ, we'll pick it up in verse 6. Who? Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of what? Men. Therefore he was born of a woman. Made in the likeness of men and being found in the fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ made himself a man, became a man, and he became obedient. Do you ever have problems with your children being obedient? Just point out to them, the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. Do you ever have troubles with yourself being obedient? Amen. It's amazing how people don't like the word obedient. We had a wedding yesterday, and you know, one of the verses I read is that the wives were to submit to their husband. And there's a lot of people that don't like that. I don't know why. It's in the Bible. I know we get upset. Oh, that's just for women. Did you know Jesus submitted himself unto the Father and became obedient? Did you know that we're supposed to submit one to another? The problem we have, brethren, is that we're all egotistical. We think everything revolves around us. Everybody ought to serve us. If Jesus Christ came into the world and served us, then why can't we obey others and submit to them? Yeah, I'm getting ready to preach, but we better get back to the subject here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. These are great verses. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up in glory. And that would be the Gospels. That's the story of the Gospels right there in this little verse here. By the way, may I mention something here? There is a controversy about different translations. Now, I personally have grown to the place that I'm not going to make fun of other translations. I don't do that. If you're reading another translation, you know, there's enough scripture in there that you can learn something, yeah. But I just stick to the old Bible that God gave us. But I was told in my youth, and even to this day, that new translations, there's no difference, it's just modern English. And the modern translations were written so it's easier to understand. And there are some technical terms, dynamic equivalent, so you don't have to say the exact word. You know, you can say it in different words. But you know what? It says in our Bible, and the Polish Bible, and the Spanish Bible, and the Czechoslovakian Bible, and the German Bible, and the French Bible, lots of Bibles, Spanish Bible, all the old received text Bibles throughout the world say God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. And these modern translations seem to me to go in reverse, and they say he was manifest in the flesh. And then you're scratching your head. You have to really read the context, and you could probably figure out, oh, it was God. But what, isn't it much more just simpler just to say God was man in the flesh? And it makes me suspect.
Yes.
It makes me suspect why when they use dynamic equivalence in so many other places, why would they revert to the technical he when they could have just said God? It makes me suspect. In my own experience, I was not involved in these modern translations when I was younger, and my only contact was with Jehovah's Witnesses. That was my contact with other versions. And I would show them something out of the Bible, and they would say, well, it's not in our version. And then I looked at their version, and after dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses so many years and trying to deal with them, and then I would go to a Christian bookstore and they would say, I have to have this new version. And then I started hearing the exact same arguments out of the mouth of Christians that I had heard from Jehovah's Witnesses. It just makes me suspect. Okay. We traced that rabbit for long enough. Let's get back to the text. It says also that he was made under the law. Did you know that Jesus Christ was subject to the law? Not only that, he's the only one that ever fulfilled it.
Amen.
When you read that Old Testament, did you find anybody that kept the law? Everyone violated the law, and God made provision. Okay, I'll pass over your sins if you spill the blood of a lamb. That was from very back to the Garden of Eden. An animal died so that they could be clothed. And all the way through the Old Testament, God passed over for a moment in time through the blood of bulls and goats. But if we read the New Testament, that blood can never take away the sins of the world. And then guess who shows up in the Gospels? John the Baptist. And what does he preach? Well, he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? But he also says, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Which taketh away the sins of the world. Those, all that blood spilt in the Old Testament, and there was a lot of blood spilled in that Old Testament, could never take away the sins. But God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son into the world, the Lamb of God. And if you read that Bible good, or well, I should say, if you read your Bible well, you're going to see that that Lamb was mentioned over and over and over again. Did you know God told Eve, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a seed, and he's going to win. Did you remember when Israel the Israelis are still in, or the Jews are still in Egypt, and he tells Moses, get a lamb. Every family get a lamb. Slay that lamb and put that lamb on the door. You know what that lamb was talking about, that Passover? And if you get to the New Testament, Christ is called our Passover.
Amen.
Do you remember Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountain? And Isaac wondering, he's scratching his head, he says, well, here's the wood, and there's the torch. Where's the lamb? And what does Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. Did you know that all of the Old Testament was pointing to this moment in time,
amen,
when God would send forth his Son, and God, Jesus Christ, would come down into the flesh and become obedient unto death? Wow. That is amazing when you get the whole picture.
Amen.
Have you ever built a puzzle? Have you ever built a puzzle without looking at the picture? You just have the pieces. Janice was telling about her niece or somebody that would put puzzles together but wouldn't look at the colored side. Just look at the other side, because she wanted to figure out how the pieces fit. And you put it all together, you know, these intricate pieces, you know, you see this and you're not sure where it goes and you finally figure out it goes there, but you still don't have the whole picture, and you finally get done and you turn it over and then you see the picture. Well, that is the Old Testament. You're getting these little pictures, and every once in a while you get a glimpse. There's that lamb. There's that lamb. And there's that lamb. And then all of a sudden, the fullness of time, and boom! The Lamb of God is there. God Himself walking among men. Emmanuel, God with us. Wow. The fullness of time. But He says He was made under the law. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Did you see that? With the passing of time, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and then God sends forth His Son, and He fulfills it all for us. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Have you ever seen something that's really clear in your mind, but you're not quite sure how to articulate it? You can see it clear as a bell, but trying to explain it to somebody else. You ever been there? That's where I'm at right now. I'm trying to show you some things. I hope you can catch on. Look in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. "God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Did you see it? Time past. These last days, going to be the heir of the world. That's three. Yeah. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The fullness of time. Look what He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." Did you know the ends of the world have come?
Amen.
Now, be careful of the word, with the word world, because the word world, you might think of, you know, you might have a globe sitting on your desk and you're thinking of this planet. That's possible. It could be that. But it also could be people only concerned about the interests and pleasures of this life. Do you remember that phrase? It says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was more concerned about the things of this life than the world to come. So in the Bible, the world could have different meanings. And if you know anything about language, a word is defined not necessarily by a dictionary definition, but more importantly by context. Giving you a hard time, Bill. Context, right? So you can see the world in one place, and it might be the globe, the planet. You can see the word world in another context, and it might be this present life. Yeah. And then you can see the world in a completely different context, and it might be an age of time, a time period. Okay? So He says, "The ends of the world are come." And I just mentioned one of them where He says, "These last days." Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Yeah, these last days. Did you know we're in the last days? In God's calendar, we're in the last days. We're not in the beginning. We're not in the middle. we're getting towards the end. We go out to the university and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them are just freshmen. They're starting their first semester. Some of them are sophomores and juniors. They're kind of in the middle. And some of them are seniors, and they're in their last days. We're about ready to graduate. I got until May, and then I'm graduating, yeah? Well, do you know on God's calendar, you and I are in the last days?
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest when? In these last days for whom? For you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We have the privilege of living in the last days. We weren't there in the fullness of time when Christ was born and walked among us, were we? Nobody was there? We got some old timers. Linda, were you there? You weren't there. No, you weren't. Any other old timers? Were you all there? Well, I'm looking at all these old timers here. We weren't there. We're in the last days. We get to experience that Christ has already died and rose again. Some people might call this the church age. We're in the age of the church when God is working through his people, the church, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according unto his purpose, etc. Did you know there's a fullness of times? Somebody, you probably heard this taught to you, there is justification in the life of the Christian. There's justification. There is sanctification. We're being sanctified. We are saved completely in Christ. So from God's perspective, it's already done. But in our perspective, it's a walk. It's a journey. There was a time when we were young believers, babes in Christ, but Paul encourages to grow up to be men, right? There was that time. There was that time in our life when we were under the law, but then we found Christ and we were freed from the law. So there are times even in the life of a Christian. Yeah? But then there's this idea of glorification. One day, it's coming. I'm hoping it's coming pretty soon. Maybe today. Perhaps tomorrow, but it's coming. And he says, get ready. He tells us all throughout the New Testament, get ready. He's coming. Are you ready? He's coming. He could come today. Might be tomorrow, but he could come today. Are you ready? Justification, sanctification, glorification. We were born again. He's training us as children, and one day we're going to inherit the promises, right? There's three time periods, and that's what we're seeing here. Look in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 11. There is going to be a time when all things are going to be centered in Christ. Yeah. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Aren't you going to be excited about that day? Amen. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. We probably should read more context, but for time's sake, we'll pick it up in 24. Then cometh what? The end. Before you get the end, there was a beginning, there was a middle, and now what? The end. Have you ever watched a movie? There's a beginning, there's a middle, then there's an end. You ever go to a basketball game? There's the first quarter, the second quarter, halftime, third quarter, then what? The end. You know, ever been to a baseball game? Nine innings. First inning, second inning, seventh inning stretch, and then two more innings in the end. You know? What does he say here? Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is... that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Quickly, back to Philippians chapter 2, we pick it up in verse 9. First we had the Son coming and becoming obedient unto death, but we pick up in verse 9, wherefore God also hath exalted him after Jesus fulfilled all things, after Jesus was obedient even unto death and suffered the death of the cross. He says here now, God hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is going to be a day when every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Oh, glorious day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Seeing these things, it ought to have an effect on the way we live. How we should be. To be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Are you looking for that? Yeah. The fact that you're telling me you're looking for that, it hasn't happened yet, right? We're waiting for it to happen, yeah? The fullness of times, we're waiting for it, when everything will be consumed into God, and we'll have new heavens and new earth, no more crying, no more weeping, no more pain, and more importantly, no more sin.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to close out. I'm just going to try to review. Hope this will give you some clarity. We have the fullness of time. Well, I should say, first of all, we had all of the Old Testament. We have the promises. We have a promise given unto Eve that a seed was coming, that her seed was going to do something. Then we have the promise unto Abraham that he also was going to have a seed. And we get to Galatians, Paul tells us that seed is who? Christ, yes? He's the one. He's that lamb that all that Old Testament was picturing. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. He comes. That's Galatians 4, the fullness of time. The moment that Christ comes into the world. The ends of the world. This present gospel time when we're preaching the gospel to the ends of the world, right? We're preaching the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, the church age. We are believers where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. It's a spiritual work of God. And then that final completion of God's redemptive plan, the final consummation of all things, when everything's going to be burned up and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, glorious day, right? All right, I'm going to jump ahead here. Bear with me. And I'm going to give you the outline. If you want a copy of it, I can give it to you. The fullness of time, we have the incarnation of Christ. Lots of verses on that. We have the beginning of the proclamation of the kingdom. Do you remember Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? We have the atoning work of Christ. He tells us, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died on the cross to put away sin. Who, Peter says it this way, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And that tree was a curse. And Christ took the curse of the law on the tree, dying for us and set us free from the law. And we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer in bondage. We're set free. Yeah. The resurrection and exaltation of Christ. Christ rose again the third day. I put all that under the fullness of time, that time period which was fulfilled. Before that was the law and the prophets and the promises of Abraham and even the promise to Eve, right? The end of the world. We have the pouring out of the Spirit. He says, wait for me at Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God comes. And we talked how important the baptism of the Spirit is. The global proclamation of the gospel. We're sending out missionaries. We got missionaries in Poland. We got missionaries in Mexico. What are we doing? We're trying to fill the world with what? The good news of Christ. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We have the growth of God's kingdom among the nations, and it's in parable form. It's like a grain of mustard seed that grows up, yeah, and all sorts of things happen in it. Let both grow together until the harvest, he says in Matthew 13. Here we have the expectation of Christ's return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Look at it. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. We're looking forward to that in this current age, the church. And he says also, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what? The Lord's death till he come. What are we doing now? We're remembering that he came the first time. Remembering what he did for us the first time. We're remembering that he died on the cross for our sins the first time. But he's coming again the second time without sin. And that is a time period. You call it what you want, but that is a time period. Also, we have when everything is consumed, it's actually literally burned with fire, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and even Christ gives up the kingdom to the Father. So that's amazing. The second coming of Christ. We have the final judgment. You know this one. Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books. Yeah? It's coming. It hasn't come yet. It will come. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the judged. And God's going to judge. The three sages. The fullness of the time, Christ enters into history. The ends of the world, the present gospel time period when we're preaching the gospel. And the fullness of time, the final consummation. Brethren, I don't know if you'll agree with all my division, but the point I'm making is there are times. Some of our good times, some of our bad times, but there are times in the Bible and we should see the differences in God's working. Amen. There was a time when God was working, and he says in Acts chapter 17, at this time he winked at it. He just winked. But now he commands all men to repent. So there was a time when he just winked, but now he says, repent. There was a time when the world was out without Christ physically. But then there was a moment in time, born of a woman, God was manifest in the flesh. He was taken from us and went up to the Father. And we're in the great church age, and there's another time, that blessed hope. We're looking. He's coming without sin. Are you prepared? And let me close with this, because if this is just a bunch of hoggly goop and just, you know, doctrinal infighting, okay, we'll just drop that and just point to the fact that Christ is coming, and because it's coming, it ought to have an effect on our lives currently. We ought not to be like Demas, having forsaken those that are preaching the gospel, having loved this present world. We ought to have our minds and our hearts looking for him. One day he's coming. Are we ready? Have you ever been evaluated? You work, and your boss says, look, I'm going to be coming by. And he never tells you when. That's so frustrating. But it serves as a purpose, right? He doesn't tell you exactly when he's coming. Why do you think he does that? He wants us to do our job all the time. Not just at that precise moment when we see him coming, right? Yeah. After he's come to you, he caught you by surprise. You knew he was in the back of your mind, he was coming, but then all of a sudden he's there, he shows up, and he evaluates you, and as soon as he leaves your office, what do? He's coming! He's coming! You send the messages out to all your friends. He's coming! And what do? They're really getting ready. How about all of us get into that last stage when we hear the message, he's coming, and we're really getting ready because he's coming. All right. I hope that was a blessing to you. We'll pick it up again next week. Let's take a break.